given the church a vision, and a new pastor has been inducted to work with that vision and forward it. But I want you to note that where God is at work, the devil is also at work. I want you to hold on to that. It's important that you remember that. Where God is at work, the devil is also. You see, the evil one doesn't bother with churches where God is not worshipped fully and obediently. They are no problem to him. He doesn't bother with them. No threat to him at all. But Sandy is a problem to the evil one. He is a problem. So be prepared. Be vigilant. Be careful with each other. You know, if the devil came with red eyes and a forked tail, he wouldn't be a problem. You would identify it straight away. You would deal with it. But he doesn't. The devil uses you and I to fulfill his work. So be vigilant. Vigilant. Be careful. Be loving to each other. How can we be vigilant? How can we really prepare ourselves? Well, again, I mention a lot this vision flag that you have. Your vision is knowing, growing, and showing God's love. See, the antidote to the evil one's attacks are combined in that vision. They're all in that vision, the antidote to the evil one's attacks. To, of course, know him first of all, and then to grow. Keep growing. Not just numerically, that's the least important thing. Grow spiritually. Grow in him. You know, never forget that whoever we are, we're still a work in progress. We're always a work in progress. Until we meet him face to face, we will always be a work in progress. And as we older people, we might think, well, we know it all, we've done it all, we've seen it all. That's such a sad position to adopt. It doesn't matter who you are, you're still a work in progress. And we will be until we see him face to face. See, the fact that we're always a work in progress, we need to embrace that. We need to love that idea. We need to be encouraged by it. Not defeated by it or feel sad about it, but be encouraged by it. We're a work in progress. You know, God calls us to examine ourselves, to continually examine ourselves, not because he's displeased with us, not because he's unhappy with us. He doesn't really want us to be depressed about our relationship with him. But he does want to challenge us about our relationship with him. Why? Because he always has something better for us. Amen? He always has something better for us. You know, as I thought about all of this, my mind was flooded by Bible passages. And I'll be looking at these a little bit in more detail. But some of the things that sort of flooded my mind was Revelation 3. It says, because you are lukewarm. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'll be unpacking that a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 3. Stop being fed milk and have some meat of the gospel. Because it's the meat of the gospel which brings you to maturity. Amos 5. A divine warning against seeking false ritualistic worship. Seek the Lord directly and live, it says. Seek them directly and live. And then Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not my people, people who believe, not the evil pagans. If my people humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive them and will heal their land. When I first came across that portion of scripture, I was really challenged by it. If my people My people. My people. Not the nasty, evil people of the world, but people calling themselves Christians, living what they believe. Need to live what they believe. I know I've been recently, came across the fact that Harry has recently spoken about Christianity is more than what happens in these four walls. More than what happens. So the Lord is posting warnings. He is posting warnings. In the midst of your enjoyment and your celebration, there are still warnings. Be vigilant. You know, if we're not careful, we could think that all of this was for the poorer parts of the world, underdeveloped countries. We could believe that it's for people who we believe are less sophisticated than we are in the West, and that somehow we in the West are immune from falling short of God's standards and desires for our lives. And I want to say this morning how wrong that viewpoint is, how wrong it is. You see, both rich and poor can be guilty of superficial Christianity. And that's what I've headed this preach this morning, superficial Christianity. Whether we're rich or poor, we can be guilty of superficial Christianity. I heard someone once say that we in the West praise him out of our riches, but the poorer parts of the world praise him out of their poverty. And it, surprisingly, both situations, rich or poor, can compromise the Christian gospel and act as a gospel to growth. I've been fortunate in my Christian life to spend times in other parts of the world away from the West. And I've noticed and I've had it confirmed by indigenous pastors of those countries that something called prosperity theology is rife amongst Christians and that it attracts millions of people. If you haven't come across that word, prosperity theology, before, let me just briefly say that it preaches that if you come to Jesus, all your needs will be met. You pray it in. Whatever you want, pray it in. Your financial situation will be better. Your relationships will be better. Health will be better. Whatever you pray for, you will receive. And I can understand, I'm sure you can as well, that a prosperity theology is, of course, particularly attractive to the poor, to the deprived people who struggle perhaps to have their basic commodities met. You know, if you have nothing, and arguably what do you have to lose by buying into this distortion of the gospel? What do you have to lose? See, the focus of prayer in this theology is to claim prosperity, to speak it, and it will be yours. The mantra goes, pray it in. Charity, humility, sacrifice, building, caring, sharing lives, taking the meat of the gospel and making it real and making it one's own. It's not part of prosperity theology. Not part of prosperity theology. See, such a single-minded approach breeds apathy and ignorance of the full gospel. Growth is restricted in real terms. Maturity in Christ is not sought after. And I have to say, even amongst the clergy, we need to be vigilant. We need to be careful. You see, in the rich West, much of what the poorer parts of the world pray for, we already have. We already have that. But does that bring us closer to God? I don't think it does. You see, because in our wealth, there's a satisfaction often self-satisfaction at what we have achieved and what we desire to hold on to at all costs. There's greed, there's corruption, there's a belief that money means power and status is good. We live in the West often with a must-have philosophy. I must have, I must have, I must have. But because of our complacent satisfaction in our lives, and in our look to the world and its pleasures, often God cannot do anything with us. He can't do anything with us. Our focus is not on Him, it's on other things. We no longer seek or believe that God has anything more for us. William Barclay, he says, our lives are given over to adornments of the body, and we forget completely about adornments of the soul. Get that? We think so much about the material things. Nice as they are, and God doesn't deny them, but they have not got to be the things that we worship. We've got to remember our souls. Thank you for waking me up. You see, the attitude in the West also brings apathy and complacency to the full gospel. We're as apathetic to the full gospel in the West with all our adornments as those needy folk in other parts of the world. There's complacency to the gospel often. Growth is restricted. Maturity in Christ is not sought after and may indeed be frowned upon. Be vigilant as you move on in your lives, individually and corporately. See, there may be, and we may make excuses for the underprivileged in the world. We may make excuses. I doubt whether that can be said of believers in the West, however. Arguably, we should know better. We should know better. I'm going to unpack one of those portions of Scripture, which is perhaps some of the harshest words that's in our Bible, directed towards those who believe, believers. And I'm going to ask Graham to just come and read to us from Revelation 3, 15 to 22. Phil, are we on?
Right, definitely on. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Thank you, Graham. I would spit you out of my mouth. We hardly expect to hear that in Scripture, do we? Scripture's supposed to be nice and comforting. And sometimes we forget the other side of Scripture. I think these are some of the harshest words in the Bible, and they're directed towards people of God who are lukewarm in the pursuance and practice of their faith. These words were spoken to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea wasn't a bad church. I would imagine. It was okay. Its people were going about their business in what was a very prosperous industrial city in the ancient world. But that these words, which are spoken to them, they certainly would have challenged the church, and indeed they challenge every church in every land and in every century, and they challenge us today. It challenges Sandy Baptist Church today. In the midst of your celebrations, these words still challenge us to be vigilant. God told the church in Laodicea, and he tells us as well, yes, you're rich in worldly terms. In worldly terms, your money could buy you everything. Yet he says, in all the important things, in all the important things, you're poverty stricken. Oh, he doesn't mince words. In all the important things, you're poverty stricken. You may be famous for making and buying clothes to adorn your body, yet your soul is naked. And even worse, you don't know it. Yeah, you may be famous for medical schools and for the treatment of eye disorders, but the eyes of your soul are blind. And you don't know it. Verse 15 and 16 of what Graham read to us there says that because the Laodiceans is neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, it will be totally and absolutely rejected. And it is said with such crude violence that the intensity of feeling cannot be ignored, cannot be mistaken. The word in the original Greek of that version of Scripture for hot is zestos. It doesn't just mean hot, it means boiling hot. Boiling hot. You know, the great fact behind and the great fact that's been made here is that there can be no real religion. Religion after God's own heart and pleasing to him without enthusiasm. Without enthusiasm. Hallelujah. Enthusiasm is the hallmark of a Christian. Hallelujah. William Barclay, again, in his commentary of Revelations, he makes the point that the very phrase lukewarm Christian is a contradiction in terms. For a lukewarm Christian has no claim to be called a Christian at all. Wow. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? And I'm particularly making that a challenge to you in the midst of your celebrations here, and I hope I'm not dampening anything. But I do feel that I need to use that word in the midst of your celebrations and what God's doing here. Be aware of the evil one. Be vigilant. To question yourself and your church. Are you lukewarm? You see, for the Laodiceans, it seems they drew the line where religion began to interfere with their business. And so often what happens is when religion begins to interfere with our lives, what do we do? What comes first? Do we do the same as the Laodiceans? It's our lives first and religion afterwards. It's our belief in God second and our lives first. needs to be the other way around. You know, superficial Christianity, God doesn't force a hand. If we wish to be superficial Christians, he'll allow us to be that. He'll allow us to be that. But we need to know that's not his plan for us. That's not his plan for us. Again, quoting William Barclay, the aim of Christianity is not so much to change conditions as to change human hearts. For if human hearts are not changed, conditions will certainly relapse. Things will get worse if we don't change our hearts. And Laodicea stands as a warning to those who remember that man has a body, mankind has a body, but completely forgets that we have a soul. You see, at one level, Laodicea was a success story. Its pride, it was proud of its success. But it led them to believe that they had little need of God. But yet, when trouble comes, as it will to every man and woman, at some point, doesn't matter how much money we have and how many material things we have, that will not help us to deal with it. Only an enthusiastic belief in the gospel and a God who loves us can deal with that. See, bright tomorrows are dependent on seeking the Lord today. Bright tomorrows depend on seeking the Lord today. In that portion of scripture, verse 19, it said, God rebukes those he loves. If God ever abandoned us, we must be very bad indeed. We must be very bad indeed. And we must be in an awful, despicable state. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, repent and be zealous. Turn from our wicked ways. I wanted to end by sort of, how can we change our lives? How can we promise to be enthusiastic for God? How can we move away from being self-satisfied as to where we are at the moment? How can we eagerly embrace what God has planned for us for the future, individually and as a church? Well, let me tell you, I don't have any matrix of answers here. Each person must seek God for the way forward. But I do have some thoughts about it. A change of mindset is required. That, amongst other things, says, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. An open admission before God, you're not finished with me, and I want to embrace all that you have for me. I'm open to all you want from me. I want to worship you with all my strength and with all my will and with all my focus. I'll be a seeker after righteousness. I'll hunger after your word. I'll meditate on it. I'll ask questions of its meaning. I'll read more. I'll enjoy meeting with Christians as believers of all did and rejoice as we discuss his word. And I'll pray more. I lead by example. I let my life be a biography of what Christ really means to me. I'll understand the difference between an explanation and an excuse when I opt out of God's program for me, both as an individual and in relationship to my commitment to the church. I'll understand that an explanation may be acceptable, but an excuse will only cause me embarrassment when you offer that to Jesus face to face. You know, all of what I've just raced through there. It challenges me greatly. The preacher is always the first to hear his or her sermon and should be the first to be challenged by it. So with this in mind, I review my ministry and ask questions of myself. Do I avoid confrontation by making my sermons too neutral? Am I caught in popularity by pandering to a societal view of Christianity rather than challenging those who God has placed under me in my ministry? Am I really feeding people the real meat of the gospel? Do people remain immature because of me? It's challenging. These are serious questions. And as we celebrate the induction of your new pastor, we need to know that, and the new leadership team here. The Bible says that those who have been placed in leadership positions in the church will be judged more harshly than others. That's something leaders need to take on board. Am I ready for that? Can I live up to that? What will I say when I meet Jesus face to face? What did I do with that opportunity? Did I miss that? Did I back out? Did I court popularity at the sake and deny sincerity? You know, I don't want to be embarrassed when before Jesus I meet him face to face. And I don't think anybody does. But there's work to be done to avoid that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you saved us. We thank you you've done all the hard work. Help us not to take that lightly. Came at a great cost. Lord, you have a great plan for each one of us. You have a purpose for our lives. We're not just here accidentally. I pray for that we might embrace all that you have for us. And I pray for this church, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here. But we know the evil one's not happy with it. So we need to be guarded. We need to be vigilant. I pray that you would give us eyes that can see, hearts that are sensitive to your prompting, that you'll give us, everyone in this church, a love for each other that rises above any difficulties or misunderstandings that might occur. Father, you have want the best for us as individuals and as a church. Help us to see that through. And we give you all of the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.